All right, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. I know you don't hear many sermons from there. If you can find Daniel, go over one book. Or if you'll find Matthew, go back 12 books and you'll find Hosea. It's actually the first of the minor prophets. Now, we consider them minor prophets not because they're not as significant as other prophets in reference to the major prophets, but we call them minor prophets simply because of the amount of material. But listen, when you look at both the major and the minor prophets in the Old Testament, many of them are prophesizing about the same time, and so most of that overlaps. Where we find Hosea is about 100 years before judgment comes on the nation. And much like what we find in most of the prophecies that are prophesized at the end of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was not in a right relationship with God. Now, he makes reference this morning about a false religion. Now, I don't want to be confusing, so we're going to use the term false faith. Not that we're changing what the Bible says, but I think when we begin to look at the idea of a religion, it's not a foreign religion that we're dealing with this morning. It's more the faith in Yahweh as they would have understood it, or as you and I today, Christianity, and having a false perspective of that. I think if we were to look at that word that he uses, probably a better way to translate that would be faith. Now, hold on. Tonight, if you'll come back at 6 o'clock in our evening Bible study, we're going to look at 5 descriptors of false religions. And we are going to look at other religions tonight and how they reference in Scripture and how we can stand on guard to be able to identify them. But this morning, I want us to look at this idea of a false faith. The fact that believers are not living the way they should. They have corrupted their religious faith. They have changed the ideals and maybe the foundation of their faith in order to sort of cater to their behaviors and the way they see culture. And it's rampant today, to be honest with you. I mean, it's not just something that we see in the Old Testament here, but it's something that we see even still today. If we don't like something that's been said in the Bible, then it's just easier today to change that belief or just say, I don't believe that. And the church has struggles today over what the truth of God's word is. Listen, let me tell you something very clearly. The truth of God's word is simply what we see taught in Scripture. Nothing more, nothing less. And when we begin to come face to face with the truths of God's word, we have the obligation to choose whether we're going to accept it or reject it. And if we accept it, then we have said we're going to live according to that. And it doesn't have to be something that's politically correct. It doesn't have to be something that we may like. But we still are commanded to hold to the truths of God's holy word. And this is essentially what Hosea is giving as a message from God, as a warning. And we'll deal with this in a moment. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word as we move forward. Let's do that. Father, thank you this morning. For again, another opportunity that we have to open up your word and to study something that was written so long ago but still is relevant for us today. It's a question we all should ask. Are we living a true faith or living a false faith? Are we in the center of your will or are we on the outside of your will trying to adapt and make our faith fit where we are? Lord, I pray for every believer here this morning that you would open our hearts and help us, Lord, to see the truth of where we stand with you and the kind of faith that we may be living or not living. And I pray that as we go through this passage this morning and as we sort of dissect it and look at the different elements of it, I pray that you would bring conviction on our lives as believers for those areas that we are living a false faith in. Maybe the changes or the watering down of the truth of God's word that we now are guilty of. I pray that you would make that glaringly obvious to us and give us wisdom and understanding of the repercussions of that. And then, Father, I turn and pray for the lost person here this morning who they can't live a false faith because they don't have faith at all. And so our prayer for them this morning is they come face to face with the truths of Scripture. Just as we said a moment ago, they have the obligation to choose whether they're going to accept or reject. To accept them leads us toward salvation. Accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And understanding that that brings forgiveness in our lives. And that's only possible by what Jesus did on the cross so long ago. Father, we pray as we deal with this passage this morning that those non-believers would come under conviction, and as we move through this, they would be willing and ready to trust and accept Jesus Christ, as we've said, as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray this morning, as always, you would bless the reading of your words. You guide us as we study together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now, one of the interesting things about Hosea is he was married, but he was married to a prostitute. And so as he mentions these sort of allusions and comparisons to the nation of Israel, which, by the way, he'll often reference by the word Ephraim. That's the largest tribe of the 12 tribes. And so he will use that in some places as a reference to the nation of Israel and the rebellious state they're in. He's making a comparison here. They're like a prostitute who is unfaithful to their husband. And Hosea, no doubt, would have known what that was like. Now, that's not really the focus. The focus is really the state of the nation and how that compares to where we are today. So let's read through this together. We're going to read in chapter 5 all the way down to from verse 1 down to verse 7 together. And then if you're taking notes, we're going to come back and look at four warnings that God gives through this passage to us today and how we practice of false faith, a warning of those things. So let's start reading in verse 1, and it says this: "Hear this, you priest. Pay attention, you leaders of Israel. Listen, you members of the royal family." Do you understand what he's doing here? He is sort of putting into the discussion all of those in power and leadership, the religious leaders, the family leaders, the tribal leaders, as you might think, and then the royalty, the leaders, the political leaders. He's brought all of them into this discussion, and he's about to indict them. Look what he says in the next statement. "Judgment has been handed down against you, for you have led the people into a snare by worshiping the idols of Mizpah and Tabor." In other words, they are practicing a false faith. Do you understand what's happening? Is they're remaining true, perhaps, to the faith, but what has happened is they now have moved away from the purity of that. They've, in other words, prostituted that. They're no longer faithful to that. They're worshiping idols. They've brought in other elements and now brought them into their religion, their faith. And so that's what he mentions by the idea of worshiping idols. Now you may think, well, we don't do that today. But you do. You can be guilty of that. Anything that you put in front of God can become an idol. Could be a job, a career, could be a family member, could be a hobby, a sport, whatever, could become an idol. When we're allowing those things to step in front of our faithfulness to God, then that becomes an idol. And he goes on in verse 2, "You've dug a deep pit to trap them at Acacia Grove, but I will settle with you for what you have done." Verse 3, "I know what you are like, O Ephraim." There's the reference. "You cannot hide yourself from me, O Israel. You have left me as a prostitute leaves her husband. You are utterly defiled." Verse 4, "Your deeds won't let you return to your God." That's a key statement there, because there is some confusion that could come where it talks about in a few minutes that God has withdrawn. He has been withdrawn because of their rebellion. Be clear about that. And then he goes on to say this. The arrogance in the last part of verse 4. "You are a prostitute through and through, and you do not know the Lord. The arrogance of Israel testifies against her. Israel and Ephraim will stumble under their load of guilt. Judah too will fall with them." Verse 6. "When they come with their flocks and herds to offer sacrifices to the Lord, they will not find him. Because," look at that sentence, "he is withdrawn from them." As we've said, he's withdrawn simply because of the fact that they have been rebellious. They've lost sight of where God is. Verse 7, last verse. "They have betrayed the honor of the Lord, bearing children that are not his. Now their false religion," or as we're saying this morning, "false faith will devour them along with their wealth." Now as we look at this, I want to come back, as I've said, and look at four warnings that God gives to to those who are practicing a false faith. They're embedded in this passage, and so we want to dissect that and sort of move forward kind of looking at these. The first one you'll see is this. It comes really out of verse 5 where he talks about your arrogance, O Israel. That's the first one. Arrogance keeps us from the Lord. What do we mean by arrogance here? We're talking about spiritual arrogance. When we begin to believe that we don't need God, maybe not in all areas, but we don't need Him in a particular area. See, that's sort of a spiritual ego that gets in the way of being humble and surrendering to God. All through Scripture, we see the warning of this. It's not just here in the book of Hosea, but it's all through Scripture. We find time after time the warning of arrogance, spiritual arrogance, getting in the way of us trusting God truly. And you see, the nation of Israel had fallen into this trap. They were now bringing in, as it tells us in this passage, other idols. Why would they do that? Because the way they saw God was not sufficient. There wasn't enough. And if you know much about the history of the nation of Israel, we know that they've struggled with that from the very beginning. In building the golden calf, they were desperately wanting their religion to look like everybody else's religion. And listen, God doesn't work that way. You don't gauge your faith on other religions. We don't evaluate God and what He does or doesn't do in comparison to other religions. Why can't you do that? Because there is only one God. All of the others are false religions. And as I said tonight, we'll look at that a little bit more closely. How do we know that? How do we identify with that? But the spiritual arrogance really comes into play when we now are looking at God in such a way and saying, well, this is incomplete. We need to add this to it. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. Many Christians today have turned their faith journey into like a cafeteria. And they're walking down the line with all of the options out on the buffet, and they're picking and choosing the things that they want. And what ends up at the end is really what, in essence, is no longer a true biblical faith, but it's a sense of false faith. They've polluted the truth of God's Word, and now they're dragging God's Word and applying it into what they want it to apply to, not what God intended. They're guilty of practicing a false faith. Some churches have done this as a whole. When we begin to look at ourselves equal to God. Listen, I know there are popular books out there that have all kinds of catchy titles in the Christian world, but beware when anyone teaches you that you have the ability to accomplish certain things on your own without God. Listen, beware of that. We are in desperate need of God. And the problem with many Christians today is that we've simply forgotten that. And we're looking to other alternatives and other things that will come in and make us feel better and help us to feel more complete because of the inadequacy that we have before the Lord. Listen, the truth is that we need to come back and humble ourselves. That's the opposite of arrogance here. And we need to surrender and put ourselves in that place where we are willing to be completely empty of ourselves and follow the Lord. And that's essentially what the nation of Israel struggles with, is the arrogance that they have in believing that they didn't need God. But then when they get into trouble, and in a few hundred years, really 100 years, they're going to get into desperate trouble with all of the exiles and the diaspora and all of the stuff that happens toward the end of the Old Testament. And then they will turn to God, which happens oftentimes. We'll do it alone. We'll try to do our own thing. We'll think we don't need this, we don't need to come to that, we don't need to be involved in this, we don't need to be committed to that. But then when we get into trouble, what often happens, we turn on our knees to the Lord and we wonder where He is. Well, you know what it says here is that we've distanced ourselves so much from the Lord, we no longer recognize Him. And as we think about this, the arrogance that many believers today is the same indictment that Hosea makes on behalf of God in this passage. So number one is this, no doubt, a warning of practicing a false faith is spiritual arrogance will keep us from the Lord. Number two is this, it comes really out of a combination of verse 4 and verse 6. The key here is in verse 4 where he says your deeds won't let you return to the Lord. And then in verse 6, he talks about them coming with their flocks and their herds, wanting to offer sacrifice. You know what? Here's the second point, and we'll get sort of uncarving this in a moment. But works will not restore us to the Lord. Listen, what were they trying to do? They were trying to come in and practice their religion as if nothing else was going on. I'm not guilty of this. I'm not doing these things. I'm not a prostitute to the Lord. I am where I need to be. What were they doing? They were putting on the outside clothing of religion, but the inside was decrepit and decaying, and they were foolish on the inside. And so God is calling them out on this. Listen, many Christians today love to take sort of theoretically their Bible out of the box that they keep all week, and they don't ever bring it out except for when they come to church, and they want to put on their church clothes and come to church and act like they're all holy and right with the Lord, when we know inside their hearts they're decaying. They're living a false faith. They're trying to look like something that they're not, and that's exactly what God is indicting the nation of Israel with. Is that they're putting on the religion. And listen, our faith, and I love the idea that sometimes we talk about faith and we talk about religion, but let's be clear about something. Our relationship with God is not a religion. It's just that, it's a relationship. And what separates us from all of the other religious beliefs in the world is that we have a living God who walked and talked among us. And He's still alive today, and He still communicates and works in our lives. We know that because we sense Him and we feel Him and we see Him at work in the world around us. And so as we begin to think about this idea of the works and walking away and then trying to be religious when we're not, listen, God wants you and your heart. And if your faith has just been boiled down to Sunday mornings, then you've lost the essence of what it really means to live for Jesus every single day. See, that's what worries me about some in the church today, is that it's become nothing more than just one of the other social events that they have in their lives. They do their women's club on Tuesdays, and they get together with their men at breakfast on Thursdays, and church is Sundays. It's just another part of the schedule. Listen, I don't know how you view it, but the church is much more than that. This is a body of believers that God has called you to be a part of. He's called you to serve here and to serve Him through this church, and it has to be much more than just a jacket or a coat or a dress that we put on once a week. It's something that we live every single day. It has to be more than that. And as we've said, our arrogance sometimes leads us into this place. And just simply doing the religion or going through the practice of your faith is not what's going to make you right with the Lord. You understand that. It's the heart condition. And there are some who sometimes may be in leadership in a church like this, but they're struggling on the inside. And I'm not saying we're perfect. There are problems from time to time. But what we're talking about here is the people that have sort of taken the reality and the truth of Scripture and put it on the fringe of their life. And it's no longer that important to them. It's more important to be seen right by others than it is to be seen right by God. And when we sort of relegate church and come into church as a social event and an experience and an emotion, then we've lost the essence of what God brings us here to do. We come to worship. We come to edify His name. We come to worship with one another in fellowship and encouragement and sometimes even correction and rebuke. We come to learn something about the Lord and to be sort of rejuvenated, encouraged, so then we can go back outside these doors and go into the world that is full of lost people and share that truth, because we know that there are others just like us that struggle on a daily basis. But as we think about this, we understand that a false faith creeps in, as we've said, when we relegate our faith just to a system of do's and don'ts. And so, as we've said, the works, as he references here, will not restore us. And then number three is this. And this sort of comes in verse 3, if you'll back up with me there. And it's in that second part of verse 3 where he makes this statement, "You cannot hide yourself from me." Listen, that leads us to the third sort of truth or warning, if you will, about practicing a false faith. As we've said, arrogance certainly will keep you from it, a true faith, and works will not restore you to a right faith. And then number three is this, and this is what we see in that second part of verse three. Running away or hiding will not protect us from the Lord's commands, or you could even say expectations. It reminds me of Jonah here. We know from that story that Jonah could run all he wanted and could run as far away as he could. In fact, he ran as far away from Tarsus, or he ran to Tarsus, which is as far away in the known world as you could get from the place that God called him to be, and that was Nineveh. But yet he still couldn't get away from what God wanted for him. The same thing is true for us. It was true for the nation of Israel, as he references here Ephraim, the tribe. And all of those things sort of fall into play here in understanding that we can sometimes pretend that God doesn't have something for us to do, or pretend that God's commands don't exist, or maybe not apply to us. We can rationalize all kinds of things away when it comes to what God's expectations are on you. But the truth is, we can never get out from underneath those things. Why is that? Because God is on his throne. He's sovereign. And the things that he has spoken as truth are truth and have been for thousands of years. I mean, this truth that we're reading this morning, this passage, this indictment, has been around for at least 4,000 years. And nothing's changed that. The same expectation that he had on the nation is really, in essence, the same expectation that he has on us today. And I mentioned this Wednesday night, there are some in the world of theology today who are trying to say the Old Testament's no longer relevant or important for believers in the New Testament. And I can't think of anything more wrong than that. It's all of God's Word, both Old and New Testament. And so don't sort of rationalize this command by saying, well, now, wait a minute. I'm under the New Testament. I'm not under the Old Testament. So therefore, this doesn't apply to me. It does. The truths of God go beyond the times. It's relevant for us today. And no matter what you may do, you may walk away from a church. You may pretend that you're not a believer anymore. You may try to rationalize and say that the world that we live in today has changed, and God's word is archaic and it no longer applies. You can do all of those things, but you cannot change the truth that God has given us. You can't just pretend that it doesn't exist. It's a truth. And for evidence in that, listen, just look into the moral law that we live in today. You don't have to be a believer and believe in God's word to know that murder is wrong and stealing is wrong. Those are the very fabrics of our society. But at least our founding fathers saw the reality of that and the truth of that. But even long before that, we were implanted with that moral truth. We know those things are wrong without a law telling us that. How is that? Because that is God's imprint in your life when he creates and designs you. And as we begin to know who the author of that is, and we become aware of the existence of God, then we begin to uncover there are more truths and commands that he has for us. And when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, then what we're essentially saying is that we have surrendered to those truths. And we're committing to live our lives following those truths. No matter how hard they may be, or how irrelevant we may think they are, or how difficult they are for the world to accept and understand. Listen, all of those things don't matter. The truth is that God has given commands, and we have to choose, as we said, whether we're going to follow or reject them. And listen, let's be clear about something. To reject the truths of God's word, ultimately, if you reject Jesus and never accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you continue down that path, it leads to eternity separated from God. No question about that. But if we choose to accept Christ, then that leads us to eternity with him. But that also has more than just the eternity factor. It also means that God is with us. He gives us the strength, the ability to live and do the work that he's called us to do, to be able to accept and follow the truths and the commands and be obedient to those things. It's through his power that we're able to do that. It's not on our own. It's not on someone else's. It's not some inward ability. And that's part of the problem that we find in some of the popular Christian literature today, is that they want you to find the God within. They want you to find you. And then somehow you take you and you add it to God, and then you can change the world. And listen, I'm telling you, you are nothing without God. You need Him more than He needs you. And God is going, listen to this, God is going to accomplish His will. And we see this evident in the Old Testament. He's going to accomplish His will whether we choose to accept it or not. It's going to happen. It's just going to happen without you. And the reality is that many Christians today, unfortunately, are trying to run away from God in certain areas of their lives. They're trying to hide things and sort of cover things up. And as we said in the previous point about works, they are much very content with just putting on the Christian clothing, so to say, and going out into the world. But then they like to take that off when they don't need it anymore. Listen, if that's the faith you're living, then no doubt you're not receiving the joy and you're not seeing all that God has intended for you. And the indictment this morning is laid against you. And it may not end up with you being exiled to a foreign country as it did the nation of Israel, but it will render you ineffective for the Lord. You'll lose the joy and the sense. And above all of that, as a believer, if you truly are, and you stand before the Lord, as we all will on Judgment Day, and then for God to say to you that you didn't accomplish everything that I wanted you to. You're a believer. You got the fire insurance, so to say, but you have not been faithful the way I wanted you to. Listen, I don't know about you, but there's not anything that's more important in this life than standing before the Lord and being able to say that I tried to do everything I could for you, Lord. I did make some mistakes along the way, but I was faithful. I was true to your truths and your word. And I lived every single day as faithfully as I could. I think as we think about eternity, those are the consequences. And those are the realities that we come to terms with. Number four is this. And as we get to this final one, and this really takes us back to verse 1 and the whole sort of indictment that he gives, where he makes the statement, hear this, pay attention, listen. Those are the three sort of verbs that he throws out there to the priest and the leaders of Israel, as we said, in the royal family. This leads us to number 4, warning that he gives us. True surrender and trust is what will bring us back to the Lord. You may ask, how do I correct this? How do I come back to being in a right relationship with the Lord? Lord, surrender, true surrender. Not just a feel-good emotional moment where you say, well, I'm going to do this starting tomorrow, or I'm going to do this next week. No, it's saying today, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you, and I'm going to bring you back into every area of my life. I'm no longer going to ignore you. I'm no longer going to be so arrogant to think that you're not concerned about these areas, and I'm no longer going to bring other things into my faith to make me feel better. I'm going to truly surrender, and then I'm going to trust you and what you want to do. Not what I want to do or what someone else wants to do, just trust you every single day. And what does that look like? That's waking up tomorrow morning and saying, Lord, today I surrender all to you. I give you everything that I have planned today, everything that I'm going to do, everything that's going to happen today, I surrender that to you. I place that at your altar, and I'm going to trust you with my day. You take me and put me into the places that you want me to be. And then as I cross those sort of paths, then I'm going to choose to be faithful and be the tool and the instrument that you want me to be. And just maybe God's going to use you tomorrow. Maybe He's going to put you in a place to where it's not about you. It's not about what your score is. It's about you being a servant and being a tool and an instrument for the kingdom work, so that you can do the things that only God can do through you. See, I think what's happened is in our world today, we've sort of brought the problem with meism. And we've turned Christianity essentially into the gospel of meism. Do you understand what that means? We've made it about us and not about Jesus. That's what meism is. That's the problem in the world today. People get offended. People get upset about things. Why is that? Because they don't want to see the other side. They just want to see it the way they want to see it. It's the problem of meism. It's rampant in our culture today. And too often, we've now sort of intersected that and integrated it with the gospel. And so now we have a prostituted, false gospel that we're trying to live by, and we don't understand what's going on, but yet we come back to the reality of what Hosea says to this truth and to the nation is that the only way out of that is to surrender and trust. And listen, it's a choice we have to make. So I don't know where you are in your faith today. Maybe you have been living an imitation faith. There's no question you're a believer. You made that decision long ago. You know that beyond a doubt. But your problem is that you've been putting on a false faith every single day, it seems. And maybe you're one that just, once you get uncomfortable, you move somewhere else. And you start in another circle until you feel uncomfortable there. And that uncomfortable state is really the Lord convicting you and wanting more of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want you to be content with just a sense of faith. He wants you to have all of the faith that He's granted you. And maybe some here are lost. They've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the struggle for them is to sort of wrap their mind around this idea of faith. Listen, it goes back to what we just said, surrendering and trusting. That Jesus paid the price. That He is sufficient. There's nothing else that needs to be done other than us accept that. And asking Him to come into our lives to forgive us of our sins. And now He becomes the Lord and the Savior of our life. And then tomorrow morning we wake up and we say, Lord, today I give You this day. I surrender this day. What Jesus says is, I take up my cross and I choose every single day to follow after Him. It's not that we're getting re-saved every day, but it's that we're getting reoriented every day and understanding where we are and how in desperate need we are of a right relationship, a true faith with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage, and thank You, Father, for what You said so long ago, but the relevance of it is today. And the reality is that we don't just have a Bible that contains some truths. We have a Bible, a holy, divine Bible that contains the inspired, living truth of God. And so when we see it that way, it's easy to understand how it's still relevant for us today, because it's a living, breathing Word of God that goes way past times and cultures and even people. You set these standards from the very beginning. These are not standards we've put in play or others have put in play. These are Your standards that You've put of what You expect of us. And Father, I pray that as we come face to face with that truth, all of us, that we truly would ask that question and explore in our hearts, are we living a true faith? Have we truly accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior? Have we truly trusted and surrendered? Are we living that faith to its truest form? Or are we sort of putting on the coat of our faith when we need it, but taking it off when we don't need it? Lord, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning, but the altar is open. There may be some who want to come and rededicate their life. There may be some who want to come and accept Christ or maybe come and join this church. There may be others who need to come to the altar and pray. Pray for a loved one or someone that they know who's struggling this morning, who's not living in that way that they need to. And so they come on their face just pleading that You would give them the opportunity and the words to be able to encourage, to be that tool and instrument. Father, I pray that this would be a very real time of just us, no one else, not worried about who's beside us or what's going on, but a real time for us just to respond to You this morning. God, You bless us as we do that, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand for our time of commitment? Thank you.